In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus continually going to a feast. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John centers around the feast of the Passover. Why did he do this? What was the importance of the feast? Well, those of you that have been studying know that in Leviticus chapter 23, God laid down a number of holy convocations, a number of holy days that were to be kept sacred to the Jews. Leviticus is a book that says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." In the book of Genesis, we see the beginning of a nation. In the book of Exodus, we see the redemption of a nation. In Leviticus, we see how that nation is to walk, how they are to be holy, even as God is holy. In the book of Leviticus, what we see is how a people is to approach their God. Now, Leviticus lays down for us the law. It is a book that is strictly Old Covenant law. And yet, in the book of Leviticus, especially in those feasts, God points to the day of redemption. God points to the coming of the Redeemer. And as Jesus went up to the feast of Passover, and as Jesus celebrated the other feasts, little did many of them realize that here was the one that would bring to an end the Levitical feasts and become the fulfillment of them all. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 45. We find this statement, and it's made by Philip. And it says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" How did Moses write in the law about Jesus? Well, when he laid down the feast for us, he was giving us a picture of our redemption, redemption under the new covenant. He was going to show us in the feast the life to which Jesus Christ calls us, to live before him, a life of service and a life of worship. God instituted in the feast, let's write it out, holy, H-O-L-I, and then a space, days. We see the word holidays. They were holy days that were to be kept unto God. These were the days that separated Israel unto God and that separated Israel from God. Now, in this week's lesson, what we want to do is we want to look at the feasts that have already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see their significance to us. And what I'd like to do is just put those first feasts on the board for you and so that you can see them and write them down accordingly, because it's a slightly different chart than you had before. The first feast that we want to write down is the Feast of Passover. Now, the Feast of Passover began on the 14th day of Nisan, and Nisan became the beginning of months to them. With the Passover, following right on the heels of the Passover, the very next day, we had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then following the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the morrow after the Sabbath, we had the Feast of First Fruits. Then, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, they started counting on the morrow after the Sabbath, they had the Feast of Pentecost. The word pente is from 50. And so after the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days later came the Feast of Pentecost. Now, as we look at these, what we're going to see is that the Passover feast was called, it encompassed the first three feasts. Passover, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits, all of this was called the Feast of Passover. So sometimes when they referred to the Feast of Passover, it might be to Unleavened Bread, it might be to First Fruits, because all of those were included under the term Passover. And then we have the Feast of Pentecost. Now, let's look at these feasts in the light of Jesus Christ. In the Passover, what we see is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the slaying of the Lamb of God. Remember, John says and opens his gospel with a testimony of John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So Passover spoke, and we've already studied it, of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the blood that was slain so that the angel of death would pass over us and we would pass from death into life. Then as we move into unleavened bread, what we see is we see the holy life that comes as a result of Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us. Now, after the feast of unleavened bread, what we have is the Feast of First Fruits, and that was a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He was the first fruits, and after Him is going to come a harvest. So in Passover feast, what we see is we see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in order to give us a holy life, as Leviticus says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." And we see Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We see the Lamb of God that's taken away from the sin, takes away the sins of the world, and behold, He is risen. Now, before Pentecost, what happens in Jesus' life? Well, Jesus ascends to the Father. So the next thing we see is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, the ascension has a significance to Pentecost because the Holy Spirit cannot come unless Jesus ascends. This is what He says to us in John chapter 7 and in other places. So in Pentecost, what we see is the coming of the Holy Spirit as a result of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And there we see the Holy Spirit coming and putting Jew and Gentile in one body and forming thereby the church. Now, there is a big lapse of time between Pentecost and the feasts that are yet to come. I believe personally that the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost are already fulfilled totally and completely in the first coming of Jesus Christ, in His ascension, and in the descent of the Holy Spirit, and that we are still waiting yet for the fulfillment of the Feasts of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, which we will be looking at in our study next week. So that's just an overview. This is a chart that will help you see it once again. Let me just show you. The cross, Christ died for us. Unleavened bread, the holy life. First fruits, the promise that you and I are going to rise from the dead. And then Pentecost, and this is what I would put down next to the Holy Spirit, is life by the Holy Spirit, or living by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a neat parallel because this is what you see in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is a book that says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Leviticus is a book that taught the children of God how to approach God, how to worship Him properly. The feasts show us how we can approach God, how we can live a holy life, how we can be holy even as He is holy, how we can worship Him. Now, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and these things are so neat. I will never forget the first time that I ever taught the Gospel of John, and I was writing the precept course, and I would write it week by week by week. Those were the days when we would go to Atlanta. Those were the days when we would stand and turn this stuff off on a mimeograph machine, and then would go around the ping pong table in the big barn and would lay out those lessons, and then would gather them up and crossways them, lay them crossway, and then take them to Atlanta and then distribute them here in Chattanooga. Those were wonderful, wonderful, precious days. And as I was studying, I thought, Jesus keeps going to a feast. He keeps going to a feast. And I thought, you know, I really don't know a lot about these feasts. And so I began to study. And as I began to study, how excited I was. And I came up with that little chart that you have in your lessons that I think will help you a lot in studying the feast. In 1 Corinthians chapter chapter 5. He's writing to the church, and this is what he says in verse, let me just give you the background. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, within the church, there is a man that is having an incestual relationship with his mother or with his father's wife. Maybe she's a second wife. But anyway, there's immorality. And Paul says it's immorality that is not even among the Gentiles. In other words, incest was not accepted even in their society. And so he comes along and he says, I am upset with you because you have not dealt with this sin in the church, because you have not dealt with this man. He says, you're boasting and you have nothing to boast about. And this is what I want you to do. Look at verse 7. Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the feast. Now, in this passage, what is Paul saying? Am I to keep the feasts like the Old Testament Jews did? No, but he's saying those feasts pointed to certain truths that held in the Old Testament and held in the New Testament, and that truth is, be ye holy, even as I am holy. This is the way we approach God. This is the way we worship God, in the beauty of holiness. And holiness means that I am set apart unto God. I'm set apart, I'm separated unto God, and I am separated from evil. And that's what these feasts pointed to, and this is how we are to live in the light of that. And so he says, let us, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I'm to walk in truth. If I walk in truth, I walk in the light, because His Word is true, and He is true, and He is the light. And so this is what God is calling us to do. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. When Jesus Christ died, what did He die for? He died to not only deliver us from the penalty of sin, but to deliver us from the power of sin. And therefore, I am to live without sin in my life. And so He says, look, keep the feast. Now, what feast is He talking about? The whole feast of Passover. Keep the Passover feast. Keep it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven is a picture of sin. Leaven, and you want to write it down if you don't know it. Leaven is a picture of sin. And when I come to Jesus Christ came to save me from my sins. Jesus Christ came to deliver me out of a life of sin. Therefore, I am to put away sin. I'm to keep the feast. Let me show you this in 1 John. First of all, in John chapter 8. So if you'll go to John chapter 8, and we're about to study that wonderful chapter. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. Listen, once Christ comes in, He comes in forever. The slave doesn't remain forever. You kick out the slave when the Son comes in, and so you no longer become a slave to sin. Look at verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from sin. Romans chapter 6. I don't know if you've taken our Romans course, but I'll tell you this. If there was one book and only one book that of the Bible that I could take you through, it would be the book of Romans. Because you know what? Romans is the constitution of your faith, and it will root you and ground you and establish you in the Word of God, and it will become the plumb line by which you judge everything else, every other doctrine that you meet in the Word of God. Because it lays out the whole gospel from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and someday from the presence of sin. In Romans 6, he tells us how Jesus Christ sets us free from sin. And he talks about our identification with Him. In verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, in the Passover, what do we see? In the Passover, we see the death of Jesus Christ, and we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this, we are so identified with Christ that we can live a holy life. And that holy life is because we have been identified in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, so now we walk in newness of life. In verse 6 it says, knowing that our old self, our old man, all that I was in Adam, our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Christ's death as the Lamb of God signifies my death also, the death to the life that I once lived. And now, since Christ, my Passover, has been sacrificed for me, I am to keep the feast. I am to keep the feast with unleavened bread. I am to put away leaven out of my life. We are to put away leaven, sin, out of the church, because we are a new lump, as 1 Corinthians 5 says. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, I want you to see this. I want it to sink deep in your heart, because what God is saying is, listen, you belong to me. Now keep that feast. Put away sin. It doesn't belong to you. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Now, this ought to take your mind right back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the light of the world. And He is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. And all the way through John, you'll see references to Jesus being the light. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we share in common, that's what fellowship means, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, it says, and we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And the one who says, I've come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. And how did Christ walk? He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. So once Christ comes into me, and that's the mystery of the gospel, and we see that in Pentecost, as Christ comes into me, then I am to live a holy life. I am to walk even as He has walked. Now, in the gospels, Jesus continues to, and in the epistles also, to warn His people to beware of leaven. And I want to look at some of that leaven that He says that we are to beware of. Go to Luke chapter 12, 1 to 12, and in here He tells us to beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. In Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. So you want to make your notes and put down that we are to beware of the leaven of one hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. And this is Luke chapter 12, and it's verses 1 through 12. In verse 1, and this is the only verse we'll pick up, but you can read it later. It says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Now this leaven of hypocrisy, if you look at it, it's the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy, and so the two are synonymous. And when you look at, what do you see? You see that the Pharisees were hypocrites. He keeps talking to them and calling them, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. Why? Because there was a pretense of holiness. Because they were beautiful like whitened sepulchers, yet inside they were full of dead men's bones. So the leaven of hypocrisy, I would write it down, is a life of pretense regarding holiness. It's the fear of man. It can be the fear of man that causes us to deny God's holiness. I don't know what it is, or sometimes it's just wanting to impress man. But see, everything's going to be revealed. Everything's going to be uncovered. Beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Let your Christianity be real. Don't put on a mask. The second leaven that we're to beware of is the leaven of Herod. And this is found in Mark chapter 8, and it's verse 15. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. And it says, and he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, what is the leaven or the sin of Herod? Well, if you looked at Herod's lifestyle and all that went on in his court at that time, it would be the leaven of worldliness and temptation and worldliness and compromise. Then we move to the third one. We have to move right along. And you see him saying in Matthew 16, verse 11 and 12, that they are to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And this is Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me, my Bible's falling apart and part of it's back here. I stuck it back here somewhere. And this is the part that's falling apart. Okay, it's Matthew chapter 16. Crazy teacher, right? It's hard to get rid of an old Bible. I've had it rebound and rebound. Matthew chapter 16, and it's verse 11 and 12. It says, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I can pick it up and read it like this. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So this teaching is different than the lifestyle that they were living. And their what they were teaching was they were teaching that you accept tradition above the word. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, especially the Sadducees, would deny the resurrection and other things in the Word of God. So beware of that teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then finally, there's one other thing that we need to be aware of, and that is teaching other than the pure Word, which is seen in Galatians chapter 5 as a works theology. Go to Galatians chapter 5, and it talks about leaven there. After Corinthians, it's General Electric Power Company. In Galatians chapter 5, and you can see it in verses 1 through 9, but I just want to pick up verse 7. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Today, we're seeing a lot of teaching that is not in the Word of God. And it is leaven that is spreading throughout the church and leavening the whole lump of dough. Leaven was yeast and it spread. You put it in and it spreads. And that's why God says, put away the leaven of sin. Put away the leaven of malice and wickedness. Put away those things. Why? It spreads. Now, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It calls us to a holy life. As Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us so that we are to keep the feast. And that feast is a feast of a life that puts away sin and is aware or watches out for these leavens. It is a life of resurrection. And what we see is the Feast of First Fruits. Now, what did the Feast of First Fruits point to? Well, on the Feast of First Fruits, and you've already studied this, the they would take a single sheaf of wheat, and they would stand there and they would wave that sheaf before the Lord. And that sheaf of wheat was a sheaf that symbolized that what was coming was a harvest. It symbolized the first fruits and a harvest which was to follow. Now watch, we have first fruits, and then what follows on the day of Pentecost is we have the harvest of what happened because Christ died and because Christ was buried. And we're going to look at that. Let's look at the first fruits. And I want to begin by taking you to John chapter 12, verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24, and this is when Jesus is going to talk to the Father. He says that He has come into the world for this hour. Finally, He says in John that His hour has come. John chapter 12, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now Jesus at the cross was going to be that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and that died, and that through His resurrection was going to give life to others. Go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we want to look at verse 25 and 26. First fruits pointed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it pointed to the fact that we would be raised from the dead, that we were first fruits unto Him. In John chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "Jesus said to her," and He's speaking to Martha, and Lazarus has died, and He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me shall live even if he dies." Right now, there is one of our dear friends that is hovering between death and life. Right now, as I cut these tapes, we have lost some people in precept that have gone on to be with the Lord. What is our hope? What is our comfort? It's the fact that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, but He's also been raised from the dead. He is the resurrection and He is the life. Look at John chapter 14, verse 19. John 14, verse 19, and Jesus is with His disciples and He's getting ready to leave and to go to Calvary. And He says, "After a little while, behold, the world will behold Me no more, but you will behold Me, because I live, you shall live also." That resurrection showed that God was satisfied with His death. And being satisfied with His death, He raised Him from the dead and guaranteed our resurrection from the dead. Let me show this to you. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says this. Now watch the use of the word first fruits. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Now remember, we saw in Romans 6 that when Christ died on the cross, I died with Him. When Christ was buried, I was buried with Him. When Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised with Him. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. That's total identification. This is the mystery that Colossians talks about in the first chapter. This is the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what happens to Christ happens to me. And so he goes on to say in verse 22, let me read it again. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who were Christ at His coming. And then comes the end when He delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and authority and power." I'm identified with Christ. I'm part of His first fruits. Let me show it to you one more time. Go to James chapter 1. Now I know that you've looked up these scriptures, but the review is good, and that's what seals it into our hearts. In James chapter 1, verse 18, and this is what it says, "In the exercise of His will, God's will, He brought us forth." Now, He brought us forth means, and we saw this when we studied John chapter 3, it means to give birth to. "He brought us forth by the word of truth." That's why you have to be careful of the leaven of that's mentioned in Galatians when we don't stick to the truth, because then we spread a wrong gospel. "He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures." So the Feast of First Fruits points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is so exciting. It came on the morrow after the Sabbath. First fruits always came on the morrow after the Sabbath. And so Jesus rose on that day. It is so exciting. And we're going to see it when we study the crucifixion. On the very day that they were sacrificing the Passover lamb, Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. On the very day that they were celebrating the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus was raised from the dead, just as God had laid it down thousands of years previously. God is in charge of history. He's in control of it all. His times, your times, are in His hands, and you can rest in that precious one. Everything will come to pass in the fullness of time, just as God has said it will be, so it will be. And you and I can trust that. And so He was brought forth on the day of first fruits. Now, I want to move to the day of Pentecost, and I want to show you what the day of Pentecost is all about. You've studied it, you've discussed it, but you know that Pentecost is a picture of the church. It was a time in the Jews' life when the harvest would come ripe. The first fruits were there, but now comes the general harvest. And in this general harvest, they would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And when they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, the priest would go out, and among other things, he would take two loaves of bread, and he would wave them before the Lord. And those two loaves of bread were symbolic of this: Jew from the Old Testament, Gentile from the New, now one body from the same lump of dough. Two loaves of bread were made, Jew and Gentile, now in one body, symbolizing the church of Jesus Christ. Now, on the very day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended to the Father, and they were tarrying and waiting for the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit descended, and that was the day that the church began, Jew and Gentile in one body. Let's look at it. What I want to do is I want to take you to, first of all, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and I want to show you why that bread that he waved on that day at the Feast of Pentecost was not unleavened bread. You say, but the church is supposed to be without sin. Yes, the church is supposed to be without sin, but we do have sin still as a problem in our life, and we do sin. We're not supposed to, but there is still sin. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." God's intention is that we live a holy life, yet He knows that we are going to sin. Not live a life of habitual sin, but there is going to be occasional sin. And so in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if any man sins," aorist tense, at one point in time, not a habit of life, But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So this bread that was waved was not unleavened bread. It was leavened bread. It had sin in it or leaven in it, and it signified the church. Now let's look at how it signified the church. Feast of Pentecost was a prophetic picture, and it was a prophetic picture of what was going to happen after Christ died. Now listen very carefully. No Passover, no Pentecost. No Passover, no Pentecost. You may have all sorts of experiences, but listen, they are not valid if there has not been salvation first. First salvation, and in that salvation comes Pentecost. But Jesus had to die. He had to be buried. He had to ascend to the Father before the Holy Spirit could come. Ephesians chapter 2, or before we could have Jew and Gentile in one body. So if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul explains to us a mystery that was hidden from the Jews. They were blind to this mystery of the church. And as a matter of fact, they had a really hard time when the Gentiles started getting saved. And we're going to see that in the book of Acts, because this was a mystery that was hidden. So Paul has to explain this in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, the Jews, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ." Now, when he uses the term Christ, he's using the term the New Testament Koine Greek word for the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah and Christ are the same. And so he's saying, you were separate from Messiah, from Christ. You Gentiles were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In the Old Testament, how did men approach God? Well, if a Gentile wanted to approach God, he had to become a proselyte, and he had to go through the circumcision and then keep the feasts and keep the sacrifices. But he had to come in as a proselyte. So otherwise, the Gentiles were cut off from the they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near." How? By the blood of Christ. Here is the Passover lamb that is going to enable Pentecost to happen, for you to move into this glorious, glorious union of Christ in you and you in Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one." Jew and Gentile into one. That's why you have two loaves of bread taken from the same lump. And so what he's saying here is that through verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Now, do you know what the barrier of the dividing wall was? It was the laws, the ordinances, that were laid down in the Old Testament. It was the law that's described in Leviticus. He broke that down by abolishing in his flesh, in Christ's flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one man, thus establishing peace, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Now, what was the enmity? The enmity was the law. The enmity was the law. And so what happened was, when Christ came, He instituted a new covenant. And that new covenant was the covenant of grace. Now that's what the feasts in Leviticus 23 were pointing to. It was pointing to the time when Christ would come as the mediator of a new covenant, and He then would put away the old, as Hebrews 8 says it and Hebrews 10 says it, that He puts away the old because the new covenant has come. And that new covenant is a covenant of grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Do you know where that is? Of course you do. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Now watch very carefully in verse 17 of Ephesians 2. And He came, Jesus came, and preached peace to you who were far away, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, those are the Jews. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have our access, now watch it very carefully, in one Spirit to the Father. What is the guarantee that I'm going to see Jesus? Ephesians 1 tells me in verse 13 and 14 that I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of my redemption, who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the redemption of this body, soul and spirit, this purchase possession. He purchased me at Calvary. He seals me at Pentecost. And this is the whole scope of salvation. And this is what you're going to see. Passover and Pentecost is together, united in our salvation, because it's Pentecost in which we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at verse 19 of Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And then he goes on to say that you're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You're a holy temple. Drop down to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. And he says, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, previous generations, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and His prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, what was that promise? That promise was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The fact that you and I would be united with the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ would go away to the Father so that the Spirit might come, so that the Spirit might be in you, so that the Spirit might be in me. Let me just show this to you. Go back to John chapter 14 in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you, and He will be in you. Look at John chapter 7. Go back to John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now listen very carefully. It says in verse 38, verse 39, but this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. In other words, Christ had to ascend to the Father so that the Holy Spirit could come to us and indwell us. And this is what Pentecost is all about. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and let just remember the promise of the Spirit. Now remember, Pentecost is the prophetic picture of the mystery that was withheld until the time of Paul, which was the mystery of Jew and Gentile, those two loaves in one body, two loaves before the Lord, united in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham," in Genesis 12, "saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." Why? Because from Abraham's loins where it's going to come the seed, Christ. Now, verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by them all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. The righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not by faith. On the contrary, he who practices them," practices the law, "shall live by them." Got to get my right side for the law. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Now listen, here he is, Passover, being made a curse for us. "The Lamb of God who knew no sin, being made sin for you, that you might lead a holy life, that you might be set free from sin. In order that," verse 14, "in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." Listen very carefully. I always keep saying listen very carefully as if you're not, but I just want to emphasize it. It's like Jesus saying, "truly, truly," "so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit." How? Through faith. What is Pentecost? Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promise through faith. It is the promise that Jesus promised. Go to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist speaks of it in Matthew chapter 3. And we want to look at verse 11 and 12. John the Baptist is speaking, "As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the salvation of the believer. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the salvation of the believer. You just hang in there with me and watch. Now what is the baptism of fire? That is the baptism to eternal condemnation because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. So there's two baptisms. There's either life through Christ, or one day if you refuse that, you will stand before Him and you will give an account and you will be cast into the lake of fire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. He says, "He Himself," verse 11, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And His winnowing fork is in His hand. He will thoroughly clean His threshing floor. He will gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Gathering the wheat, now listen very carefully, gathering the wheat into the barn means He's bringing us into the body of Jesus Christ. He's giving us the Holy Spirit. We're going to dwell with Him forever. But taking the chaff and burning it with unquenchable fire is the baptism of fire. The baptism is promised in all four Gospels. Write it down. I gave you Matthew already, Matthew 3, 11, in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, and John chapter 1, verse 33. In John chapter 1, verse 33, John the Baptist is speaking, And he says, and I did not recognize him, Jesus, but he who sent me, God who sent John the Baptist to baptize in water, said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the Passover lamb that is going to give us the Holy Spirit, who is going to die, who is going to be buried and raised, who is going to ascend to the Father, and who is going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have time to go into it, but you can write this down in Joel 2, 28 through 32, in Isaiah 32, 15, and Isaiah 44, 3 through 4, in Ezekiel 36, verse 27 and 28, all of those talk about the time when the Holy Spirit's going to come. So the Jews knew about the coming of the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand the mystery of the church, but they were looking for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I told you, is mentioned in all four Gospels. It is only mentioned three other places in the Word of God, and I want to take you there. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And this is what it says. For John, Jesus is speaking, and he says, and gathering them together, he commanded them, his disciples, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, when had they heard about the Holy Spirit coming to them? Well, write it down. John 7, verse 37 and 39, when he says, keep coming to me. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit who was to be given when he was glorified. John 14, verse 16 through 18, and 24 to 25, the Holy Spirit's with you, he shall be in you. He's the helper. In John 15, verse 26 and 27, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of them. In John 16, verse 5 through 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we come to Acts chapter 1. And he says, you tarry for the promise, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this, the word with there, every time it mentions the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's always the same Greek preposition. It may be, the translators may have translated it different, but it's not. It's E-I-S, and it can be translated in, with, or by, but every time you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's always that same preposition, and it means, it's E-I-S, and it means in, with, or by. Now, the Holy baptism of the Holy Spirit's only mentioned two other places, Acts 11, verse 16. Acts 11, verse 16, and this is key, because at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended with tongues of fire, and they began to speak in other tongues, in that day there was in Jerusalem not only Jews, but Gentiles, but Acts 2 tells us who were proselytes. They were proselytes. They had come into Judaism. Now, in Acts chapter 10, what we have is an account of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, calling Peter to come to his house to explain to him the gospel. And Peter says, I don't want to go. I haven't gone into the home of a Gentile. I wouldn't defile myself that way. But God had given Peter a vision, and that vision was a sheet coming down, and in that were all sorts of unclean animals. And he said, Peter, arise and kill and eat. And Peter says, oh no, not me. I don't eat unclean. And then God says to him, don't you call what I've made unclean. And when he says, don't call what I have made unclean, he's preparing Peter to go to the Gentiles, this Gentile who wants to know Messiah. And so this happens in Acts chapter 10. Then in Acts chapter 11, They're talking about what happened on that day. And Peter is defending himself before the other Jews. He says, I can't help it. This is what God did. In verse 16, he says, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. Upon us at the beginning was the day of Pentecost. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? What had happened? Pentecost had come. It opened a whole new economy, Jew and Gentile in one body, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting and turning to him in faith. This is the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's only mentioned one other place, and that's in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And this is what it says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. The one body that Ephesians 2 and 3 is talking about, the one body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body in Christ Jesus. It says, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The feast in Leviticus said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. This is the way you approach God. And the fulfillment of those feasts was this. Christ died for us, set us free from sin, gave us his Holy Spirit so we could live in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we could be holy even as he is holy. Oh, precious one, celebrate the feast. Put away sin and walk by the Spirit. You, dear Christian, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father through the Son. Now live accordingly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. Oh, Father, bring them home. Make them reality. May we remember who we are, and may we live accordingly. May we keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In your name we pray. Amen.